Thank you, Tracy. Morning, everyone. Good to see you on this sunny day. Hope you're enjoying your bank holiday so far. In modern life, I think it's fair to say that acronyms, if I can even say the word, acronyms are all around us, aren't they? Acronyms, if you don't know what the word means, are initials representing one thing or another. For example, in my own work this past week, the following acronyms I've had to wrestle with have been TSB, GDPR, and APTO. You can ask me later what they all stand for if you don't know already. And frankly, I find all these acronyms a bit OTT. Thank you for laughing. But if you can bear it, can I just share with you one more acronym this morning? It's actually quite a helpful, useful acronym. And that acronym is on screen for us. It's ACTS, A-C-T-S. ACTS is actually a very useful and helpful acronym because it helps us remember what to say when we pray. ACTS helps us remember what to say when we pray. Because you see, ACTS, A-C-T-S, stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And over this month, we're thinking about what to say when we pray. We're learning to pray together from the Bible, and ACTS sums it all up rather neatly, I think. You may remember that 3 weeks ago now, Ken introduced us to the value of adoring and thanking God, of praising God for who he is and what he's done for us supremely through the Lord Jesus. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember that I spoke on the subject of supplication. Supplication is a slightly fancy word. It simply means asking God for stuff, asking God for things. But today I want us to think about that one letter we haven't tackled yet from the acronym ACTS. And that, of course, is the C for confession. Now, confession is a word which simply means saying sorry to God. Confession is an essential part of a church service. We've already done it this morning. And it should also be a part of our regular private prayers as well. Now, to help us understand how and why we should confess our sins to God, we're going to look this morning at the words of Psalm 51, which Tracy just kindly read for us. Psalm 51 has unsurprisingly been called the Sorry Psalm, because it's a psalm which provides for us a perfect example of confession in prayer. You may know that Psalm 51 was written by King David after he had committed no less than adultery with Bathsheba and been an accomplice to her husband's murder. And Psalm 51 probably goes down as the Bible's biggest and best example of a prayer of repentance and confession. Because you see, Psalm 51 shows us how we can tell God that we're truly sorry for what we've done wrong. It also provides a great example of honest and heartfelt prayer. And Psalm 51 is a great guide for us, guide for anyone, about how to get right with God after we've gone astray. So as we look at Psalm 51 together here this morning, I hope we'll see why confession is such an important and indispensable part of our prayer life, and why it can even be a source of great joy. But first of all, let me lead by example and pray as we begin. Gracious Father, as we think about the value of confessing our sins to you in prayer this morning, please help us to take our sins seriously, but also to know where joy can be found through the gospel and grace of your Son, our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I think the first thing we should certainly take from our psalm this morning is that sin is serious. Sin, I'm afraid, is about more than simply eating too much chocolate or consuming too much plastic or driving a few miles an hour above the motorway speed limit. I'm afraid the Bible's clear that sin is rather more serious and wider in scope than that. A sinful act, says Scripture, is any act of rebellion against our Heavenly Father, any act of disobedience against our good God, any act that is essentially selfish rather than selfless. Sin is any thought, word, or deed that we do at someone else's expense. So if we've ever lied, cheated, harmed, or hurt anyone else, we have a sin to say sorry for. If we've ever indulged in anger, greed, or lust, we have sins we need to confess. In King David's case, all those years ago, he had laid eyes on a beautiful woman called Bathsheba, a woman who was married to a soldier in his own army, and that soldier's name was Uriah. And while Uriah was away at war, David had taken Bathsheba to bed with him and got her pregnant. David had then arranged to have her brave husband put to the front line of the battle and killed on the battlefield, so that he then, David, could take Bathsheba as his own wife. And you can read about the whole sordid affair in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And in our psalm this morning, Psalm 51, David uses a variety of words to refer to his great sin. Words which express different dimensions of what we do when we do wrong. For example, if you look with me at verses 1 and verse 3, you see that David talks about his transgressions. Transgressions is a word which emphasises that any sin, is a breaking of God's good law. And then in verse 2, David goes on to speak of his iniquities. Iniquity is a word which means behaviour which deviates from a standard, God's standard. And in verse 4, David simply says that his sins were evil. He doesn't mince his words about the wrong he has done. But do you also notice that in this psalm, David makes no excuses for his sin? He doesn't try to pass the buck or point the finger at someone else for what he did wrong. He freely, openly, and honestly admits his guilt to God. He repeatedly refers, doesn't he, to my sins. He takes complete ownership of what he's done wrong. He doesn't search for a scapegoat of any kind. In life, it's easy to make excuses, isn't it? But it takes real courage to take personal responsibility for what we've done wrong. In fact, David is honest enough in this psalm to acknowledge that his sins are deep-seated. They go to the very core of his being. They spring from the very seat of his heart and will. That's why in verse 5 he writes for us, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." In other words, David acknowledges in his prayer to God that he has a sinful, fallen character. He is honest with God that he has a fallen human nature, that sins come from within him, not from outside. His sins spring from his imperfect heart. And it's not just David, is it? The Bible's clear that from Adam and Eve onwards, all of us have inherited a fallen nature, a nature that succumbs to evil desires, that is subject to temptation. Temptations that if they bear fruit, that if they are submitted to, lead us into sin and selfishness. It's a wrestle that we have throughout our lives against the desires and temptations of our fallen nature. And when it came to David and Bathsheba and Uriah, David succumbed in a most grievous and sinful way. But more than that, David is also aware of the effects of his sin on himself, on his own mind and heart. You see, David's troubled conscience has led him to write this prayer of confession. David tells God, doesn't he, in this psalm, that he is feeling personally completely crushed and broken as an individual. David says that his sin is always there right before him. He can't forget it or ignore it. David's guilty conscience, it seems, has made him feel uncomfortable, anxious, and restless. He can have no peace without God's forgiveness. And David also acknowledges in this psalm that his sin has damaged his relationship with God as well. In verse 4, he says to God that it's against you and you only that I have sinned. You see, David realizes that every sin, even sins we commit against other people, are ultimately against God. You see, when we hurt other people, we are hurting men and women made in the image of God. We are hurting creatures fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of their Creator. To offend them is to offend Him. David goes on, doesn't he, in verse 4, to say to God that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. You see, David is honest enough with himself to acknowledge that he deserves God's condemnation for what he's done wrong. He realizes that he has grieved God's Holy Spirit within him. David knows he's in the dock and recognizes he deserves to have a guilty verdict pronounced over him. Well, if our psalm were to simply end there, it would be a pretty sad and somber, hopeless prayer, wouldn't it? But before we move on to the better news, we do need to be clear in our minds that sin is indeed somber and serious. When we sin, it hurts other people. It submerges us in guilt. It damages our relationship with God. Honest and heartfelt confession should be, needs to be, a permanent feature of our prayers, even the prayers of the most committed Christian. Our specific sins may be different, but just like David, we are all fallible and fallen. Confession is essential for us all. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story, because our prayers of confession shouldn't just contain a list of sins and transgressions. Our prayers of confession should ask for God's forgiveness and a fresh start as well. You see, when we go to see a doctor, we don't just reel off, I hope, a list of our aches and pains. We also ask our doctor for medicine to make us better as well. We go to the doctor to get a prescription, don't we? Not just to have a listening ear. And it's the same with our confessions to God. We don't just knock on the door of heaven to confess our sins and say what we've done wrong. We come to God's throne of grace for forgiveness too. David uses some wonderful words, I think, this morning in our psalm that express his desire for forgiveness and a fresh start from God. Do follow them with me. In verse 1, for example, David asks God to blot out his transgressions. In verse 2, he prays that God will wash away his iniquity and cleanse him from his sin. And then in verse 10, David asks for God's help to be good, for God to change his whole character, to do heart surgery on him. And so he prays that God will create a new heart within him and renew his spirit. David is also desperate for God to remove the burden of guilt from his shoulders, to free him from the feelings he is having. He asks God to restore to him the joy of his salvation. You see, in short, David's prayer is a comprehensive request that God will provide a solution, a remedy, a reversal of all the spiritual damage that his sin has caused. Make no mistake, David will still have to live with the consequences of his sin. Bathsheba is still pregnant and Uriah is still dead. But he does believe that the Lord can undo the spiritual damage that has been done. His guilt before God can be taken away. David even goes on to tell God what he wants to do if God is gracious enough to give him the fresh start he seeks. Because in verses 13 to 19, at the end of our psalm, David describes what his life will be like if he's given that fresh start. So in verse 13, David says he wants to call other transgressors to repentance. He wants to point other people to the Lord who has given him forgiveness. He wants to point other sinners to the Saviour. And in verse 14 and 15, David also says that he wants to praise God as his guilt is removed. He wants to give thanks and praise, and yes, that word, adoration, to God who can forgive him. And then in in verses 18 and 19, at the very climax of the psalm, David also says that if he's forgiven, he wants to see God's people prosper. He wants to see God's people prosper. Now, in David's day, that meant the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem, Zion, the capital city of God's people. But in our day, that means using our forgiveness, using the new life God has graciously given us as Christians to build up one another in Christ's church. If we're forgiven people here today, if we're Christ's saved people, it should be our joy and privilege to commit our time and energy to one another here at St Michael's, to build up God's people here in Gideon Park. So if you are struggling with guilt this morning, if there is some sin you feel particularly burdened with, then please do what David did and take it to the Lord in prayer. Ask for your relationship with God to be restored. Seek forgiveness for whatever is past. Pray for a fresh start, serving and praising him and loving his people. And it's true to say that every forgiven person, every true Christian believer, should be characterised by joyful praise and service of our Lord and Saviour. If we have experienced the grace of God in our lives through the Lord Jesus, it's only right and natural and instinctive even to praise God for what he's done, to tell others what the Lord has done for us and can do for them, and to build one another up in faith, hope and love. Now I wonder, have you ever had the experience of being on the phone to someone and then a few seconds into the conversation, realising that you've been cut off and that you've been talking into thin air for the last 30 seconds or however long it takes for you to pause to breath? Now, hopefully no one's hung up on you, but we get cut off often, don't we, if someone's gone through a tunnel at the other end of the line or got on a train or their signal has dropped for some reason. And you feel a bit silly, don't you, when you realise how long you've been talking for with no one listening at the other end. You then have to call them back and repeat everything you've been saying for the last few seconds or minutes. Well, imagine if that was David's experience with God. Imagine if David had just poured out his heart to God in confession and then discovered that either God wasn't listening or wasn't interested. What if David's pleas for forgiveness had fallen on deaf ears? Well, thankfully, the third and final lesson from our psalm this morning is that God is ready and able to hear our prayers of confession. Thankfully, the great news of the whole Bible, and certainly the great news at the very heart of the Christian gospel, is that God wants to hear our confession. He wants to give us forgiveness. He longs to give us a fresh start through the Lord Jesus. You see, David can be confident that God will hear his confession because David knows God's character. David knows that God is pleased when people are humble enough to admit their sin and seek his forgiveness. And David's confidence in God's good character is expressed at the very start of our psalm, isn't it? When he asks for God's mercy according to his unfailing love and great compassion. And in verse 17, David also proclaims with confidence that God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. And if we're Christians here this morning, we can have even greater confidence in God's goodness and grace than David did when he wrote this psalm. We know more than the human author of Psalm 51, because we live after the Lord Jesus. We know that God was so determined to offer forgiveness for sin that he sent his Son to take his guilt upon himself. Christ went to the cross to take the condemnation we deserve. God sent his Son into the world to put our sin on his Son's shoulders so that we could indeed enjoy a fresh start with our Heavenly Father. And as Christians, we know too, don't we, that the risen Jesus has sent his Spirit into our hearts. A Holy Spirit who is doing exactly what David asked for all those years ago. a Spirit who is slowly changing our hearts, doing the heart surgery we need to make us more and more like Jesus, more and more the people who love to serve and praise God and love his people as well. So whoever you are, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or are simply looking into Christian things for the very first time, come to God in prayers of confession. Seek forgiveness of your sin for Jesus' sake. Have complete confidence in God's great compassion and unfailing love, just as David did, for he longs to give it. Why don't we pray together now? Heavenly Father, help us to follow the great example of David and come to you regularly in confession for our sin. Forgive us, we pray, and give us the joy of our salvation in the Lord Jesus because of what he has done for us upon the cross. In his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.
Just, I felt this.